Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." This is Pastor Wynn Greer, pastor of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, and we want to welcome you today to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We do appreciate the opportunity to come back each and every week at the same time. And we always take just a moment and invite you or let you know about the ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. If you are visiting in the area or you live here and you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to come by and visit with us. We have our Sunday school services at 10 a.m. We have classes for all ages. Our Sunday morning worship service is at 11 a.m. Our midweek Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study is every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And we have lots more information on our church website, mountlebanonbc.org. It's good to have Noah in the radio room. My mind went blank. What's this thing called? Studio.
Some people call it studio. Yeah.
Studio, yeah.
It's good to be here, as always. Thankful to be here this morning. We want to say welcome to those who are listening in right here out of Boone, North Carolina, on AM 1450 WATA and 96.5, and our listeners on AM 690 WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia, and then our listeners on 89.1 FM The Truth out of Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate all of our listeners, and we're going to get right into the message this week. The lessons we've been teaching has been to do with education, and this is week number 13. We've been looking at the subject of education. We started out looking at foundations in modern education. We started in the 1600s, 1700s. That's where we spent most of our time. Talking about education in colonial America, and education in colonial America was home-controlled, God-centered, and they had a high rate of literacy. And our key figure that we looked at, and we spent several weeks looking at one individual, because one individual was so very, very important in the forming of early education in America, and that individual that we looked at was Noah Webster. And I'm sure that you've heard of Webster's Dictionary. Well, that's where that comes from. And Noah Webster is known as the father of American education and scholarship. Not just the dictionary, but the most famous textbook that he put out was called the Blueback Speller. And so he had spelling books, dictionaries, readers. And it is said that Noah Webster educated five generations of Americans. And the Blueback Speller was in print for over 100 years. And there's never been another textbook in the history of our country that has been printed and used as much and over the time span as the Blueback Speller. Well, there were moral lessons. There were religious lessons. Lessons about God, lessons about nature, as well as teaching somebody how to read and how to spell and also how to write. And so that is very foundational in our country. So we spent a lot of time talking about Noah Webster. He was a great patriot. He was looked up to by the founding fathers. He was consulted by, he lived there. He was a lawyer to begin with, and he started teaching to supplement his income. And but he became far more well-known as an educator than he was a lawyer. But the founding fathers, they came to him, they consulted to him, George Washington, John Hancock, Benjamin Franklin. There's in his diary and in his writings, he's written where these men come to see him, talk to him. He went around, he wrote an essay for the support of the United States Constitution. Very, very patriotic, very pro-American. He became a born-again Christian when he was 50 years old. He wrote a gospel tract. He was very involved in his church, in the choir. I mean, just a great, great individual and very influential in our country. Well, that's what we started our series on education talking about and centering on. He was our key figure. Then we moved into modern education. Modern education is different from education in early America. Modern education today is state-controlled versus used to be home-controlled. It is man-centered, and we'll go more into what we mean by that, but it's man-centered versus being God-centered. And then today, sadly, there's a high rate of illiteracy, and our national scores, when compared to the other nations of the world, are not what they used to be once upon a time. And so we spent some time comparing, you know, if this is progress, it doesn't look like that. But we looked at a key figure, or we started a few weeks ago looking at a key figure as far as modern education is concerned. And we begin to look at a man named John Dewey. He went to Columbia, which was a teacher's college once upon a time, and still does that, of course, but that's where he went, and he became influential as a teacher or professor there. John Dewey, you probably heard of the Dewey Decimal System. That's where that come from, was this gentleman, John Dewey. And so you go to the library and you look at the spine of a book and that little code at the bottom, he's the one that come up with that. And, you know, that's pretty good. We still use that even today. But John Dewey is known as the father of progressive education. John Dewey was a humanist. And at first, the humanist movement, they called themselves religious humanists. Humanism, and we'll give some examples later on, tends to communism, not a republican form of government. So he was a humanist. The colonial time period takes up the latter part of the 1600s and 1700s. The modern educational time period we're talking about begins the late 1800s and up through the 1900s up till today. But there is a huge gap in the 1800s. And I want to spend some time today talking about this gap, or this transition period. I guess that would be a better way to put it. This transition period between education in colonial America and education in modern America. Our educational system in America did not change from God-controlled, home-centered, to state-controlled, man-centered overnight. Once upon a time in America, we could have said that education in America was Christian-based. It was conservative. But over time, education in America, not so much, we could say, is anti-Christian. It is very liberal in its approach. So these things didn't happen in a day. They just didn't happen overnight. But the 1800s, very transitional time period in our country. There were many new ideas that came along during the 1800s that really affected our educational system, our university systems, and we need to look at that if we're going to understand what happened in our country as far as education is concerned. We could say that the unbelief and the criticism and the anti-Christian spirit of the 1800s were Satan's answer to the revival, the liberty, and the tremendous church growth that took place in the 1700s. Now, I do believe there is a devil, and the devil works very hard in the world today, and he always has. And he never gives up. He never takes a day off. He never gets tired and discouraged, I don't think. And there's this constant battle that is going on, this constant struggle. And it has been since the beginning of time, between good and evil, between God and Satan, and between that which is right and that which is wrong. And we find that. We find historically time periods of great revival are many times followed by times of great apostasy, or a time of great apostasy will lead into a time of revival. And so we find this continual cycle all throughout the history of time, in all different societies, in all different places in the world. For example, we are studying at church on Wednesday night the book of Judges. And the book of Judges talks about the nation of Israel. And this, the nation of Israel continually had this cycle that they would fall into sin. They would become oppressed by the enemy. They would repent of that. They would cry out to God, and the Lord would send a judge or a savior to them that would deliver them from the Midianites and the Philistines and all their enemies round about, and they'd be delivered and they'd be happy, and then they'd fall right back into that same old sin that they had before. And we find that over and over again down through history. And so we find in America, you find the same thing. When we talk about America being a Christian nation, that doesn't mean by any means that everything that's ever gone on has been Christian, or that everybody is a Christian. That is not what we mean by that. But you find, even in our own history, you find great good, you find great evil, you find things that are definitely of the Lord, of the Bible. You find things that are against the Lord and against the Bible. And so there's this constant back and forth, back and forth. During the 1800s in our country, if you'd have been alive during the 1800s, especially the time of the Civil War, you'd have thought that our country would never survive. You'd have thought that it was probably near the end of time. The Civil War divided and destroyed our country like no other war that we've ever been involved in. I think 600,000 some people died during the Civil War, over a million wounded, and just lots of devastation, lots of destruction. Our country was literally a house divided and brother fighting against brother, and that physical battle, that division, almost destroyed our nation. Well, during the 1800s as well, there was also a great spiritual battle that was going on. A lot of times we don't think very much about this, or we don't pay very much attention to that, but there was also a great spiritual struggle. And there had been a great revival, a great awakening in the 1700s, and we've talked many times about that. And then there was a time of unbelief and skepticism and criticism that followed after that. Then during the middle of the Civil War, there was another great revival, especially in the South and among the Confederate troops. There was a great revival. So it's been back and forth and back and forth. This spiritual battle that goes on is a very real thing. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so there's always been this battle back and forth, back and forth. And you'll never really get a good understanding of some of the events that happen in history until you realize that spiritual struggle that continually goes on. And so there was a great spiritual battle as well as a great physical battle went on in our country. And we find that many of the colleges that we talked about, many of the universities, for example, we spent some time talking about Harvard University and the first president of Harvard University, Henry Dunster. He was a good Christian man, loved the Lord. He was born again. He became a Baptist. They fired him. He lost everything that he had, all for the sake of truth. He was not raised a Baptist. He was not around Baptist, but just through his study of the Bible, he rejected infant baptism, and he embraced believer's baptism, and he lost everything that he had. Well, Harvard, although their logo, their motto, their seal is truth, Christ, and the church, well, that only goes so far as unless it disagrees with what they already believe. But they went from being sort of a orthodox institution to being a liberal Unitarian institution. They went from being a college that trained ministers and sent them out because there was lost people in the world and they needed to be saved. They needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But a Unitarian belief is one that denies the work of Christ upon Calvary as far as people being lost. What they say is, well, God loves everybody and everybody's going to be saved. And, well, it really doesn't matter. That's not going to do much for your missions outreach. But they became Unitarian and they became liberal in their beliefs. And most institutions that are started by men, even if they are started in goodwill, they eventually become more and more and more liberal. And they go away from the men that started those institutions. And so they become more liberal. And that's happened in many, many colleges across this land. In fact, I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he was talking about where somebody went to school, and they said they went to, and I'm not going to mention which one it was, but they said they went during the heyday, back when it was good. And they said, you know, it's not like it used to be. Well, that's very, very common across the university scene, whether it's Christian college or not. But you also look at the spiritual plane. You look at the spiritual condition of America during the 1800s. And if you don't believe that Satan was mad about what went on in the 1700s, just look at what went on under the banner of religion in the 1800s. Do you know that most of the modern day religious cults got their start in the 1800s? I'll give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Mormonism was started in 1820 by Joseph Smith. Campbellism, they're called sometimes Campbellites, was started in 1827 by Alexander Campbell. That's the church that says you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And if you're not a member of that church, baptized by one of their preachers, then there's no hope for you whatsoever. You're not going to heaven. The group of Seventh-day Adventists, at their beginning, they were called Millerites. And they followed this man named Miller. They started in the 1830s. Christian Science, which is neither Christian or science, was started in 1866 by a woman named Mary Baker Eddy. And then this movement is just about dead as far as a church goes, but the teachings lives on. And in 1875, Madame Helena Petrova Blavatsky, and if you want to talk about an interesting character, you find out some things about her, but she started a movement called Theosophy. And Theosophy is really embedded in communism and the New Age movement. And so as far as a church, I mean, I honestly have never met anybody that was a Theosophist, but this movement gained a lot of followers in the late 1800s. And the New Age movement, like I said, a lot of the same beliefs and thinking. But they called it Theosophy. And then the Jehovah's Witness, started by Charles Taze Russell in 1884. Modern-day Pentecostalism was started in the late 18, even early 1900s. I'm talking there about the brand that puts experience above what the Bible says and that has gone far, far away from Thus Saith the Lord. Now, some may take offense at that, and if you do, I'm sorry. It'll be all right. But we're studying, I'm talking about historical facts here. Why would so many churches pop up all of a sudden during the 1800s? Just to begin a church, to start a new church 1800 years after the fact of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to start a church that late in time, the first thing you have to do, you have to deny the plain teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said in Matthew 16, verse number 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And what he was talking about there in Matthew chapter number 16 is that Jesus Christ said that he was going to build his church upon himself, and this church would never be defeated. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. His church would never, ever go out of existence. But all these latter-day religious movements, whether you call them a church or a cult or a branch or whatever, all of them, without without exception, they have to come at it from the standpoint, and here's what they say. You say, how can you join a church that was started in the 1800s? It's 1800 years too late. Here's what they say. Well, the true church apostatized, and God told me to start a new church, and this church is His real church upon the earth. This is the pure church. And so they all have that same argument. They have to deny what the Lord has said to begin with. And then they get you on board by saying, well, the true church, it went out of existence, it went into apostasy, and the Lord come along and told Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, all these different people, you know, you start another church, and this is the real church. And so that church is founded on a person, not upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have, in the 1800s, in many, many ways, along with, and this has affected our educational system and how we view educating our children. We have this rejection of old-time religion. We have this rejection of biblical Christianity. Now, along with all the different churches, all the liberal church, all the Orthodox churches going liberal, all of the new churches and a new gospel, a different gospel popping up, something else that you have that took place in the 1800s, you have the beginnings of the modern day Bible versions. And so when you have the beginning of the modern Bible versions, for example, out of England, you had the Revised Version of 1881. And then in America, you had the American Standard Version of 1901. And then since then, there has been a flood of new Bible versions. In fact, I was reading something the other day. There's a new Bible version, you know. And these churches out here, these groups out here, boy, they'll hop on the bandwagon of whatever comes out of the wherever it comes from next. And they'll say, boy, this is the one. This is the one. And we're telling you now, you need to go out and buy this new Bible because this is the one. You know, it looks like people would catch on to that after a while, that if they're all different, they can't all be the same. But what you have there, you have a whole society, you have churches, you have Christians, and where for almost 400 years, there was no question about the Word of God. When it come to the Bible, in the 1700s, when Patrick Henry or George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, when they quoted the Bible, when they said anything to do with the Bible, they were all talking about the same Bible. But you come along today and you've got a multitude of versions out there. So instead of this authoritative, thus saith the Lord, you have the question many times today, yea, hath God said? You know, that's what Satan said to Eve in Genesis chapter number 3 when he put a question mark on the end of God's word. And many, many people today, they have no idea. They have no assurance that when you say the Bible says this, well, do we really know the Bible says that? I'm telling you, that does not come from the Lord. That comes from Satan himself. And so you have this questioning, this continual questioning of the Bible, God's Word. And so the authority of the Bible, you have the Orthodox become liberal, you have the new so-called churches popping up, you have new versions of the Bible coming off the press every few years, and then during the 1800s, you have all these different new ideas and movements that come along as well. For example, you have humanism come along. John Dewey, he signed the Humanist Manifesto of 1933. I told a little bit about one of his teachers, how that he was educated, the first psychologist in America, went to England, went to Europe, brought back a lot of, he couldn't find a job over here. He had to go to Europe. He brought a lot of that stuff back. We have humanism. The first humanists were called religious humanists, although they weren't very religious and they weren't very righteous. But you know, Satan is very clever. He knows how to brand things. And they were called religious humanists. Well, doesn't that sound good? And so you had the introduction of humanism. You have the introduction of communism. Humanism promotes communism. Communism by means of socialism. And the humanists, even today, a lot of talk about social justice. The Humanist Manifesto, the first one, talks about equitable distribution. Have you ever heard anybody talk about that? Equitable distribution. We're going to take from the rich and give to the poor. We're going to make everything equal. That is certainly not an American concept. That's a concept of communism, is what that is. Humanists demand a shared life in a shared world. That's a direct quote from the 14th point in the Humanist Manifesto, number one, 1933. Humanists demand a shared life in a shared world. There was also much, now this is not anything new, but a revival of spiritualism in the 1800s. Your revised version from England, the two main men behind that were two men named Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort, and you'll see this mentioned in Bible notes sometimes, but Westcott and Hort, from everything I've read and studied, were not born-again Christians, but most Christians today, or a lot of Christians today, are carrying Bibles that were translated by men that didn't even believe the Bible. Westcott and Hort were spiritualists. They were in the 1800s reading, going and having your fortune read, and Ouija boards, and crystal balls, and seances. They were involved in all that stuff, ghost clubs and all this bunch of stuff, spiritualism, delving into the dark side of spiritual things. You have a huge rise in that during the 1800s. You also, and my time is quickly going today, but you have the introduction of evolution. And you have Charles Darwin in 1809 to 1882. You have the introduction of psychology and psychoanalysis and psychopathology and Sigmund Freud and all the wild ideas about society that comes out of that. And you have the progressive movement. And so there's this great, great spiritual battle that is going on in the 1800s. And all these things that are introduced through the universities many times and have filtered down into our school system today. For example, humanism. The logo of the American Humanist Association is this: good without God. Now, you cannot have good without God. James 1:17 said, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has the monopoly on good. And if it's good, it can be traced back to the Lord. Well, that's just one example. Our time is quickly come and gone today. But just some things to think about. And we're looking at this subject. We're going to go a little bit further in this. I hope you're getting something out of it. But you know, the most important thing in the world is knowing that you have a true, right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so we ask you that question today. Could you say honestly, you know, there's a time and a place where I've been born again? Well, our time is quickly come and gone. Thank you for listening. Noah's going to give her contact information.
You've been listening to Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer, Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. It's located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, you can reach us through our church phone number at 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.